And ultimately, it's the role and the authority of the bishops to define and to take the speculative theology done by theologians and examine it, pray about it, put it to the light of Scripture, the light of past Catholic teaching, and make sure that it is developing in that same direction, like the acorn is going to grow into the oak tree. All right, we're back. It's another season of the Deacon of the Dock podcast, and I'm here with my compatriot, Deacon Mike Beauvais. This is Thaddeus Romanski, the Doc.
And I'm happy to be here. I was looking forward to this. We had so much fun last season when we did this in association with the document study we did on the documents of Vatican II.
Right. And we're going to be doing that again. We've got an even expanded session of classes this summer that hopefully some people who are listening have heard about in the Bryan and College Station area in the Central Texas area. What's going on here in Bryan College Station?
Well, Mike? We're also going to be coming up on a book study on reclaiming Vatican II, a book by Father Blake Britton.
That's right.
Which is going to be addressing some of the conversations about how do we interpret Vatican II.
Mm-hmm. It's got a very useful subtitle, What It Really Said, that is Vatican II, What It Means, and How It Calls Us to Renew the Church. So I'm going to be facilitating a session on Wednesday mornings, starting on September 22nd, you're going to be facilitating a set. Mine's going to be at St. Joseph's Catholic Church. You're going to be at St. Anthony's in Bryan.
Yes, and we're going to be doing it at the same time we have our religious education for the kids. So from 6:15 to 7:15 on Wednesday evenings, beginning September 21st, mm-hmm. We're going to be talking about reclaiming Vatican II.
And we also know for sure here in the Bryan College Station area, there's going to be a Thursday morning session at St. Joseph's Church of the documents study.
Yes.
That we did last fall and this last summer. Then we're also going to have the session of the document study for sure as of this recording happening in the Central Texas area at St. Louis Catholic Church there in Central Texas in Waco. So lots of opportunities to learn more about Vatican II and learn about what it really said and what it's really in what the Council Fathers and Pope John the 23rd and Pope Paul the 6th intended for this ecumenical council of the Catholic Church. And it's because we're doing all this because this year, 2022, on October 11th to be exact, is the 60th anniversary of the opening of the Second Vatican Council.
Yes, and it's interesting that we're still discussing, after 60 years, what exactly came out of Vatican II.
Right, and just a little preview of Father Blake's book, Reclaiming Vatican II. One of the points he makes is, really, it's not until you get to about 75 to 100 years after a council that you can say that the fruits of it really start to appear. That first 75 to 100 years after the council is this really this kind of time of labor pains almost of figuring out what is, okay, we had this council, we produced these documents or we made these anathemas or we affirmed these dogmas, but how does that go out into practice and actually become a part of the living organism of the body of Christ? Is that a fair characterization?
Yes, and I think this is it addresses the challenge of any ecumenical council, any document that comes out of the church, is how do we balance the views of people that have a totally different perspective on what the council was trying to do?
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
So you have people that are saying, well, this is what the council was trying to do. Others say, well, this is what the council was trying to do. And so sometimes it's really, really important if for us to take a look at what exactly was the council intended on teaching.
Right.
Teaching is the question of authority. What authoritative statements do we see in the documents that we can grasp and say, okay, that's definitely mm-hmm. what the teaching of the council is.
Mm-hmm. And in Catholic speak, we call that teaching authority the magisterium.
Yes, and we differentiate the teaching authority of the church between the ordinary magisterium and the extraordinary magisterium. And all the ordinary magisterium means is that is what the bishops in their daily job as bishops do when they teach. That's the magisterium, the ordinary magisterium. And so the extraordinary magisterium is things like ex cathedra statement from the Pope mm-hmm. or an ecumenical council, as Vatican II was. And so that teaching is extraordinary because it's something that only happens every so often, mm-hmm. whereas the bishop teaches on a regular basis. Every homily of the bishop is magisterial teaching. Mm-hmm. And so
this also kind of builds the ordinary teaching. I think it's good to have St. Paul's point in one of his letters. I'm not going to be able to cite which letter, chapter, and verse, but he talks about, he writes to one of the churches and he's encouraging them to listen and implement what I'm writing to you in this letter. And what I'm writing to you in this letter is what has been handed on to me through the words and the teachings and the example of the apostles. And so it's kind of that building up of the faith through the words, the teaching, the example of the apostles, building on that deposit of faith given to us by the Lord, and that those accretions and that development in the same direction, kind of like how an acorn is going to grow into an oak tree. It's not going to grow into
an elm tree. Yes. Well, and this is, you'll sometimes hear the phrase, the consistent ordinary magisterial teaching. Mm. And what this means is that from the very beginning, the church has never taught anything else.
Right.
We see a perfect example of this in the Feast of the Assumption. Mm-hmm. Now, the Feast of the Assumption is celebrating a dogmatic statement, an extraordinary magisterial statement by Pope Pius XII, stating that the Assumption of Mary is part of the teaching of the church. It's dogma, but it is only restating something that has been the consistent ordinary magisterial teaching of the church for almost 2,000 years. Mm-hmm. We see it from the 3rd century, 4th century, 5th century, 6th century, all the way up to 1950 when we have the statement by Pope Pius XII stating that this is dogma. Well, this is where we see the combination of the ordinary magisterial teaching of the church and the extraordinary magisterial teaching of the church.
Now, some people might have a tendency to say, well, if it's not extraordinarily defined, or if it's not specifically stated out in a document of an ecumenical council or a papal encyclical, well, then it's kind of teaching that, you know, I can take it or leave it, or there's some room to observe it in the breach. That's not true.
No, it's not. And this is, again, when we're talking the concept of infallibility, mm-hmm. then
defined at Vatican I.
Defined in Vatican I,
1870.
Which was another ex cathedra statement that, right. On infallibility. But what we're saying is that it's free of error in matters of faith and morals.
Right.
Now, if it is a statement on faith that has been consistently taught in the church through the ordinary magisterium of the church. It is as infallible as the extraordinary magisterium of the church because of its inerrancy, mm-hmm. because it hasn't ever differed. And so this is one of the things that just recently came up on the discussion of Humana Vitae, which
okay,
is...
Okay, now stop there. What was Humana Vitae?
Humana Vitae was a document that came out in response to Vatican II by Pope Paul VI, addressing the controversy of basically the sexual revolution, which was going on at the same time.
But specifically artificial contraception.
Artificial contraception, touching also on abortion, mm-hmm. and all these issues related to that. And again, part of the thought process after Vatican II was this idea that the church was changing.
Right.
And Pope Paul VI, in surprise to all the theologians who had already predicted that the church's position on this was going to change, Humana Vitae did exactly the opposite and reaffirmed, again, the consistent magisterial teaching of the church on contraception, on abortion, on these matters of life. And so now it's back in the news.
Yes, it is.
We just had a Pontifical Academy on Life put forth a document, and all it was a document on the conversations that were held at their meeting.
Right, but now this is confusing and upsetting for a lot of Catholics, partly mm-hmm. because the Pontifical Academy for Life was founded by Pope St. John Paul II with the intention of disseminating,
promoting,
and further developing his theology of the body and the church's teachings on life.
But this is something that I find so fascinating, is that we so often get confused theological discussions and magisterial teaching. And so when you get...
Then we confuse the two. We confuse theological
right.
discussions with magisterial teaching.
Exactly.
That's what
yes.
you're trying to say, yes.
Right. And so anytime you get a bunch of theologians together, their job is to push the boundaries. Their job is to see, is this an accurate interpretation of whatever point you were discussing? And so you will get devil's advocates. You will get people, for one reason or another, going, no, this should be changed because the culture is doing this or this is happening. Everything should be openly discussed, not necessarily on Twitter.
Right.
And so just because theologians are discussing it does not mean the church has any intention of changing the teaching.
You've made the point before that in the 13th century, I hope I'm placing him correctly, St. Thomas Aquinas, when he began to employ Aristotelian philosophy in his theological speculation and his explanation of the Catholic faith, he was roundly criticized. He was even barred from teaching in certain settings, correct?
Correct. And again, because he was attempting to do something that hadn't really been done before.
Integrating pagan philosophy with Christian revelation.
Yes, and demonstrating that the two could be seen as consistent, mm-hmm. even though there were differences in their approach. And so just because a theologian proffers something to be examined doesn't make it right or wrong. It means that it requires further study. And so,
and ultimately, it's the role and the authority of the bishops to define and to take the speculative theology done by theologians and examine it, pray about it, put it to the light of Scripture, the light of past Catholic teaching, and make sure that it is developing in that same direction, like the acorn is going to grow into the oak tree.
Correct. And this is, we see this in a lot of, in bioethics.
Mm-hmm.
The idea that there are things that we can show that they're consistent with teaching of the church, even though the concept wasn't even thought of 2,000 years ago.
Right.
In vitro fertilization, for instance.
Correct. Correct.
Well, even at the writing of Humana Vitae, that was still new science.
Mm-hmm.
But we can show that the church's teaching on in vitro fertilization follows that consistent understanding of the propagation of human life.
Correct. Correct. And so to bring us back to the case at hand, the flap that ensued over these theological conversations and discussions from a conference that were published as a as like an edited collection of papers that were delivered had to do with the proposal, let's say, that maybe Humana Vitae needed to be reexamined, needed to be updated, and then a rumor mill that was starting that the Pope intended to do just that. He intends to write an encyclical to do just that.
Yes, and never trust
And this
rumors.
Happened on Twitter.
Yes, which, again, I don't think theology should be done in 140 words or less.
No.
But also, I find it interesting that some of the people that were at the
conference
were disturbed that this was published in the first place.
Mm-hmm.
But also then to justify the publication, there was another tweet coming out that Pope Paul VI himself had said that Humana Vitae should not be seen as infallible necessarily, which, again, when we're talking about infallibility, which we've discussed just a moment ago, it is the consistent magisterial, ordinary magisterial teaching of the church that hasn't changed. Therefore, there's really no reason to see it as anything other than infallible. And whether or not the Pope has stated that his writing might not be considered infallible, that's only talking about the actual letter of Humana Vitae, not so much as to the concept of that was discussed in there. So I think, you know, again, much of this is spurred on by media and by social media, and all of it needs to be taken with a grain of salt. I was so pleasantly surprised when Pope Francis stated that theologians have one job and the church has another.
Mm-hmm.
And whatever theologians propose, the church ultimately decides what the church teaches.
Yeah, Pope Francis said, quote, on the issue of contraception, I know there is a publication out on this issue. These are the proceedings of a Congress. We have to be clear. Those who made this Congress did their duty because they tried to move forward in doctrine, but in an ecclesial sense, not out, as I said, with that rule of St. Vincent of Lorraine. And St. Vincent of Lorraine will come up in our discussion of several times, I think, this fall. And then the magisterium will say, yes, it is good, or it is not good.
Yes. And again, this is, you know, the job of theologians is to propose things.
Mm-hmm.
It is ultimately the church that teaches, not theologians, in spite of the fact that theologians teach at colleges.
So and theologians we propose, the church disposes.
Exactly.
A little riff on the old
yes.
phrase.
And so, you know, again, I caution everyone, if you read it on Twitter, take it with a grain of salt.
Yeah, take it with an added grain of salt, couple extra grains.
Yes.
So this is the continuing relevance of the Second Vatican Council and why we think it's so valuable to be inviting our fellow Catholics, members of the laity, to... priests are welcome to take these study sessions too. We deacons. To actually be reading what the council taught and learning what it really intended for the church.
Yes. And the comments I got when we did the document studies of people that have been Catholic their whole life, mm-hmm. have been alive almost the entirety of Vatican II being in place, mm-hmm. and had no idea what the documents actually said.
Mm-hmm. And I think for my part, you know, clearly we found that the discussions about the liturgy and the document on the liturgy, Sacrosanctum Concilium, those were the most lively conversations by far. But people reading that document and then learning some of the history around it and what came after it, that's the document itself didn't propose or mandate the changes in the liturgy that came in the wake of Vatican II. Well, if nothing else, that helps people slow down, take a breath, realize that there's more complexity to the story, there's more nuance to the story, and I think that's all to the good. I think that's all well.
Yes, and I think that's the point of Father Britton's book, Reclaiming Vatican II.
Yes.
It is looking at the documents and saying, let's take a look at what they actually said and where, you know, the thought processes ran from both sides of, mm-hmm. you know, let's keep everything in place and let's change everything. Mm-hmm. What was the document actually saying?
Right, right.
And so it's always worthwhile to take a look at where did the discussions come from and where did they lead?
So we hope that this first episode of season 2 has been enlightening for you. And we encourage you to follow The Deacon on the Dock, subscribe on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, Google Podcasts, wherever you get your podcasts. You can always listen to it on redsearadio.org/podcasts. And we'll catch you next time here on The Deacon on the Dock. Thanks for listening to this episode of the Deacon on the Dock podcast. If you've enjoyed it, please consider going to redsearadio.org/donate and supporting religious education for the domestic church.